Welcome to Harvest Beyond Sunday, a podcast that seeks to inform and equip the members of Harvest Church, as well as celebrate what God is doing in and through our body.
Hey, Harvest listeners, welcome back to another episode of the Harvest Beyond Sunday podcast. My name is Wes Seligman.
Noah Martin.
Sonia Watkins.
There we go. A little different intro right there. I threw him a curveball. And we are continuing on with the book, How People Change, as we continue to move towards hope. We continue to move towards the positive end of this book. And this is chapter 12, The Cross, part 2, The Cross in Daily Living.
Just unpacking just even the title of this chapter, I think we're going to see something that we may not even like. You know, the cross. The cross kind of implies that something might be painful. There's work to be done.
There is some dying to be done.
Right. Yeah. So I think we're gonna get into that this episode.
Yeah. And you know, last episode we were in the first part, new identity and new potential. And this part two is where we kind of get down into the nitty gritty of what it actually means to live into that new identity and live with that new potential.
I love one of the first sentences in this chapter. It says, God in his powerful grace, and we can never underestimate that grace element of the gospel. God in his powerful grace gives the Holy Spirit to spiritually dead people, making them spiritually alive. Speaking of that new potential and this new resource we have with the Holy Spirit, I don't think we addressed this last episode, but you know, in the Old Testament, God could give his Spirit to people and he could take it away. And not every child of Abraham, every Hebrew person had the Holy Spirit living within them. So one of the really amazing differences in the New Covenant as you turn the pages into the New Testament, and again, this doesn't mean that God has changed or that his plan has changed, it's just that this unfolding plan has come about, is that when you put your faith and trust in Jesus, when you're saved by grace through faith in Christ, you get this indwelling Holy Spirit. And so on this side of the cross, okay, cross and daily living, we gain access to the third person of the Trinity, an amazing gift.
Which is where change comes from, right? Where we have these, we're a new creation. We're going to talk about that here in just a minute, Paul in 2 Corinthians. But because we have this new heart, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, then we have a whole new set of ourselves, with our desires and our behaviors and just patterns. We truly do have this potential to change because of that. Yeah. And God wants change for us. I think that's, studying this, that's what I was overwhelmed with. God really desires change in his people. And it's for good. I think sometimes we think, oh, we need to change this. We need to do something different. He wants this for our good.
Yeah. He's given us a new life. And in that new life is entailed a new way of living. Like in the first part of the chapter, they really home in on the image of being born again and how, regardless of kind of what your testimony looks like, when it happened in your life, the events surrounding it, you have been born again. And so there's this emphasis on, you know, as a spiritual baby, kind of maturing over time, growing over time, according to the new life that you've been given. You've been born again, and therefore you've been given a new way of living. And as you live according to this, kind of live into this new identity that you've been given, you start to mature into the stature of Christ, like Paul writes about in is it Ephesians 4, attaining to maturity in Christ. So it's a new life that has implications for the actual way in which we live our lives from that point forward.
Yeah, so we've been throwing around this language, born again, new creation. This is, these are terms in the New Testament. Peter even says that once we, now that we, you know, get saved through, or get saved, then we get the Holy Spirit, then we are participating in the divine nature. We've talked about that in a few episodes on this podcast. But in the New, or in the Old Testament, since we've already mentioned it, it predicts this. It says that we're going to get a new heart. And one example of this is from Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 26. So way before the cross, he says, "And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh." So we see this, God is predicting this. He's telling them that, hey, this is coming. And then, of course, in Pentecost, we see it happen. And then we've got some other passages that Jesus tells them in John. We're going to look at it here in just a second about this promised Holy Spirit, this gift that's coming. So again, we're, the book is talking about you're a new creation. We've got this new potential. We've got this new resources. We've gone from spiritual death to spiritual life so that, Sonia, to your point, we can see our need for change, have a desire for it, but also be able to do it if we're willing.
Yeah.
Or, I mean, if we're not willing, then nothing changes. Well, that's not true. Things get worse. Oftentimes, marriages continue to get worse, or jobs or satisfaction, idolatry just deepens if we resist this power to change.
And we haven't applied the cross. We haven't gone back a chapter and said, hey, we really do have the ability to do this. Now, to be real clear, this is about heart work, right? There could be other things physiologically and, you know, even a deeper therapeutic model that would might have to be investigated if you are just not able to make some of the changes that need to happen in your life or in your marriage or in, or whatever it is that we're talking about. So, but we're just talking heart change here.
And when that language is used in Ezekiel 36 of the heart, you know, in that context, the heart would have been understood as like the, it's the very core of who you are. Like it's changing you in the kind of the most essential part of you that affects every other part of the way you live your life and the way you interpret the world. And so, I mean, we obviously think about it in a similar sense today when we talk about someone having a changed heart. It's like the most fundamental thing about them has changed, and it has a ripple effect from that center outward to the way they view the world and the way they interact with others. And then again, the kind of nuts and bolts, the practicals that we'll talk about later in this episode. But something I was really struck by early on in this chapter is how the authors talk about the cross altering our way of understanding the world. Like in our new birth, coming to faith in Christ, being born again, we're given a new understanding. And this is where they go to actually 1 Corinthians 2, 6 through 16, where Paul talks about what it is to receive the wisdom of Christ when we've been born again. So maybe let's talk about that passage as well, the significance of being given a new understanding and how that actually plays into the change process from that new heart that we've been given as well.
Get this idea of a new understanding, again, loving the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And this is a heart issue. It's a head issue. It's a body issue. There are chemical things that come about. And as Sonia was talking about just a minute ago, that can impact our ability to change. But none of it is without outside of the power of God to help us change. It's just sometimes, you know, we get dealt cards in life that we just have to deal with. I experienced an eye injury when I was a kid at 3 years old, and it hasn't changed, and it's not going to change. I don't think at this point. And so I just have to deal with that. So there are physiological things beyond just an accident that we have to deal with occasionally. But when what this passage is going to show us is that we have a new understanding and ultimately a new wisdom that Noah is going to read for us right here as we unpack this. So Noah, why don't you read?
Yep.
This is 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 6 through 16.
Yeah, so the passage itself says, "We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or of the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we speak of God's secret wisdom, a wisdom that has been hidden and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, no eye has seen, nor no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love him. But God has revealed it to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the man's spirit within him? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. We have not received the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, expressing spiritual truths in spiritual words. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. The spiritual man makes judgments about all things, but he himself is not subject to any man's judgment. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ."
Oh, wow. That last statement, "but we have the mind of Christ." I think if we applied that in our getting up out of bed every morning, "I've got the mind of Christ," I think that would probably keep me from stepping in a lot of potholes every day.
Yeah, I think we underestimate this passage, this idea of having the mind of Christ, having this wisdom that comes from above, that God has revealed to us, and he reveals it to us by his Spirit, that oftentimes, I think we know what the right thing to do is. I think deep down in our core, because we have the Holy Spirit, like the old Disney movie with Pinocchio, it said, "Let your conscience be your guide." We have the Holy Spirit that is our guide, that convicts us of things. And so there are times when I know what I should be doing and I just ignore it, which is unwise. But yet I still know because I've got this mind of Christ. And we're not all knowing the way Christ is. That's not what it's saying here. But that we do have the power of the Holy Spirit to give us the wisdom of God, give us the mind of Christ, so that we can choose to do the things that we should do in the power of the Holy Spirit. And it's just simple. I just ignore that. And if I ignore it for too long and with the same habit or the same recurring sin over and over, then it becomes a habit. And then it becomes really difficult to change. And then the people around me are highly annoyed that this is my sinful habit, and it's damaging to those relationships. And then when those relationships get damaged, I either confront this habit and live in this wisdom in the mind of Christ, or I don't. And things can either improve or implode.
Wes, the reverse can happen as well here. Thinking about, because we do have the Holy Spirit and he does convict us, we should be convicted of our sin quickly and often. And what to me that tells me is that I can, not love someone well, or really sin against somebody, but I can be quick to repent and confess and repent that. And so that doesn't get us into the deep ruts of life to where deep relational hurt happens for over long periods of time. That's a quick of me, for instance, like me saying, "Hey, Rudy, I didn't love you well yesterday. Will you forgive me?" That's a very quick, and that way wounds don't fester. And that's how we can keep just our relationships just loving and God-centered, doing that on an everyday basis. Mm.
As you were talking, Sonia, I thought about one of the verses that we just read, that the man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but for they are foolishness to him. and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned, which brings to mind a verse from earlier. This is a famous verse in 1 Corinthians, chapter before 1 Corinthians 1:18, for the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. And I think about how the cross itself is kind of the epitome of, I mean, Paul says this is, in the world's eyes, the cross makes no sense. You know, why would God be willing to sacrifice himself for humanity? Why would this emblem of weakness and shame and humiliation be lifted up as really like the emblem of our salvation? It's the power of God. So much that flows downstream from the cross, this idea of forgiving someone who has wronged you, that's foolishness to those who are perishing. That's foolishness to those who lack the Spirit of God in them. So to use your example for marriage, it's like if you're someone who for whom the cross is not at the center of your life, if you lack that new heart, well, in marriage, if your spouse wrongs you, you're not thinking to yourself, oh, I need to forgive them as Christ has forgiven me. You're thinking to yourself, well, now I've got to get even, or they've got to apologize. I'm going to withhold my forgiveness until they really see what they've done, until they've kind of paid the penance, you know, to get back on my good side. That's worldly wisdom. Mm-hmm. That's what the world says, but that's not cross-centered living. Mm-hmm. So I think about like, it's ironic, but it's like we want to get to a point where we are so quick to respond in a way that the world deems foolish. We're so quick to extend forgiveness and grace that it comes almost like a reflex to us. But what that shows is we have the mind of Christ in us, that we're willing to extend forgiveness because we've been forgiven. Foolishness in the world's in the eyes of the world, but it is the very power of God for those who believe. So that just kind of struck me.
Well, building on that, when you're the one who's been sinned against, yes, we have to look to the cross as an instrument of forgiveness. But then also, as we've already pointed out, but let's build on it a little further, the cross is an instrument of sacrifice where you die. And so when you're the offender, we have to learn how to die to ourselves. We have to learn how to take up that cross daily and die to some of our sinful passions, desires, wants, needs, all those things we've been talking about. And so, yes, the cross is a two-way street into forgiveness and also asking for forgiveness. And it's in changing the way we treat others when we've been sinned against, and also hopefully changing us so that we don't continue to sin against others. I love that it says the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. And so a question I have to ask myself is, what am I searching? What am I searching for? Not just in life, but what am I, am I searching the deep things of God? Because I have the Holy Spirit living within me. And specifically, am I searching the deep places of my own heart? Am I willing to even dip my toe in that water in order to be honest and be reflective? Because if I say no, I'm not willing to do that, then I'm not mimicking and modeling what the Holy Spirit does. So God, again, you've heard me say this before on this podcast, I'll probably say it to the day I die, God never asks us to do something he's not willing to do himself. Here we see the Spirit is searching all things, even the deep things of God. And so we have to do that. We have to do that deep heart work, which we spent so many weeks on. So again, but once we do that deep heart work, we got to be wise about it. We got to understand it. We got to step into this change.
And we have to understand that it's an ongoing work, which they talk about on 164. I'm going to read this quote because I thought this was really powerful. It really resonated with me. They say, if you are like me, which I am, as I just admitted, you know that the reality of this great new life bumps up against the present reality where sin is all around us and the remnants of sin remain in us as well. You may be asking, if all these things about the Spirit are true, if everything what we're talking about is true, then why do I and so many other Christians struggle so much with sin? If I am new on the inside, why does it feel like so little has changed? This is exactly why it is so important to understand the Spirit's ongoing work. He connects our hearts and our minds to Jesus and all he has done for us. The Holy Spirit comes to help us to live cross-centered lives. The reason we need to see Christ daily can be seen in many, many moments of everyday life. So to what you're just saying, Wes, you know, you never truly plumb the depths. You know, there's always going to be a new front in the battle against sin in our lives. And so I just appreciated our author's reminders that this is it's the Spirit's ongoing work. I circled that word in my book, ongoing. It's not a process that'll be completed this side of eternity. And so much of this, which we talked about in the first semester, so much of this just has to do with our willingness to submit ourselves to the process. Am I willing over the course of my lifetime simply to submit myself to this heart surgery? That's just, it's going to be an ongoing process as long as I'm walking with the Lord.
And the book uses the analogy of babies being born. Like some come into the world quickly, quick labor, come unexpectedly, yelling and screaming. Others, you know, you're 2 weeks past your due date, got to have C-section, all that kind of thing. So that's true of this new birth, this new life that we have in Christ. We are like newborns, and we need age-appropriate life skills. It is a building on building foundation of what we need at the time that we need it. Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Noah, behold, new things have come. I really wish I'd paid more attention in English class, but that verb is an ongoing process, right? And so we've talked about this regenerative, new heart back in Ezekiel, as you can see it again in Jeremiah, but we are not what we once were, but we're still not what we're going to be.
Yeah, amen, yeah. Well said.
And so as we have said already, all old things have passed away. They have to. We don't love what we used to love. We don't have the same patterns, but we do have to learn new ones.
Yeah.
And that's that ongoing process.
And over time, things that once felt really unnatural to us feel more natural. And things that once felt very natural to us feel more unnatural to us. So it's like a both and. It's a progressive, you know, we use the language of progressive sanctification. It's an ongoing process.
Well, I think Jesus helps us put a bow on this discussion. So let's go back to that question that you wrote, the quote you read. If I am new on the inside, why does it feel like so little has changed? I think one of the answers is we're not seeing the right counselor. All right. Just hold with me. This is John 16. Okay. Jesus's words. Jesus says, now I'm going to him who sent me, yet none of you asks me, where are you going? Because I've said these things, you are filled with grief, but I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Now, that was not just a salvation good. This is also a sanctification good. Here's why we know that. Unless I go away, the counselor, big C, capital C, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known to you. So they say the Holy Spirit enables us to see Jesus and all that we have and are in him, and all that we have and are in him. Okay. And so, sometimes we don't want to face the truth, and other times we're looking in the wrong places for truth. When we need to go to the counselor, we need to ask the Holy Spirit, hey, convict me in regard to sin, righteousness, and judgment in my own heart and in my own life. So, you know, there is this spiritual element where at a heart level, we got to go to the counselor, the Holy Spirit. We got to have regular meetings with him, regular sit downs, where we're confessing and learning and asking him. And when something's revealed, again, we can't ignore it. We got to press into it.
We got to run everything through the filter of Jesus.
You know, I heard something, this was a tidbit of wisdom that, my mom shared actually from a Bible study she was doing back home where I grew up. And she was saying that, her Bible study leader one day made the point that, you know, we need to do a better job of running to the throne before running to the phone. And I think meaning that our tendency when we're wrestling with something heavy, or, you know, we feel, we're just kind of agonizing over something in our hearts, our response, and it's a good response because we are made for community, as we talked about it in, you know, previous seasons, you know, we're made for community and this is a community project. Our first response is to reach out to a good friend, to a family member who we love and trust and process things out loud with them. And that's good. That is a part of the process. But how often do we do that before actually bringing our requests before the Lord? Doing exactly what you're just describing, Wes, of going before the Lord and saying, you know, Father, search me. You have searched me and you know, and you've known me. Opening our hearts before the Lord to say, Lord, you reveal to me what's here before I try to run to a secondary counselor. Let me come to the primary counselor of the Holy Spirit that the Lord has given to me. Instead of running to the phone first, come into the throne room of the Lord and viewing that as the starting point of the process.
Well, and we've already touched on it briefly, but I think to have the mindset of suffering, you know, none of us really want to think about this is going to cost me something, that there is going to be suffering. We don't want to believe that we are going to suffer, and yet that is cross living. That is what the cross represents. It was a weapon of suffering, right? Jesus suffered. If we are going to filter everything through Christ, if we're going to want to look more like Christ, then we are going to suffer like Christ. And so when these heat issues come up and we don't want these thorny responses, but we really do want this heart change and we do, then we're going to have to suffer a little bit through this. We are going to have to humble ourselves. We're going to have to put other people first. We are going to have to say, this may hurt me a little bit. This may cause me a little pain and suffering, but that is cross living.
Well, and the lie is that you'll remain in that suffering. That's what that Satan wants us to think, that by confessing some sins and asking for someone to forgive us, that's going to be embarrassing. That's going to be uncomfortable. What if they reject me? What if they just dig the knife further? Blah, blah, you know, there's all this. So therefore, I don't want to step into that little bit of suffering. So therefore, I'm not going to, because if I do, I'll remain there. That's what the enemy wants you to think. But the truth is this light and momentary affliction, you know, definitely hurts a little bit. Confronting sin hurts. But when we do it, and we do it with this Holy Spirit-filled wisdom, this mind of Christ, and we do it with humility and so on and so forth, yeah, we may experience a little suffering, but on the back end, there's usually forgiveness. There's usually joy. There's usually grace. The bitterness goes away. Your relationships are restored and healed, so on and so forth. And then oftentimes, I know that, you know, once Candace and I have sinned against each other, And, you know, we've done it, you know, once or twice. We go through the iterations and then we confess that. I'm now less prone to repeat those mistakes again, those sinful tendencies, because like, I remember us talking about it. I remember the grace that she showed me, the forgiveness, the mercy, the love, that on the back end of a fight that she showed me because I confessed. And then I want to honor her even more. And so, yes, there was some momentary suffering, but the lie of the enemy says you're going to be stuck in that suffering forever. But it's just not true. It's not true. If both parties really act with this mind of Christ and the heart of Christ, then there's joy to be had beyond this confession of sin and forgiveness and so on and so forth.
And that's how we remove these obstacles, adversities, these self-limiting beliefs. We talked about that last week. That's how we remove these things from our life. And we talked about it in the first season that there are obstacles in the way of heart change. When we humble ourselves and we momentary suffering, well, we think we're suffering, but really we're doing what Romans 8:28 says. God causes all things to work together for our good. It's for our good. We are growing in this. But for us to remove all of these things that stand in the way of heart change, we're going to have to suffer a bit.
I'll just mention this kind of as a random, it's relevant, but it is, I say random, obviously. I think it's providential. My morning devotion was in the book of Proverbs, and Proverbs 20:30 speaks to exactly what y'all have been talking about. Blows that wound cleanse away evil. Strokes make clean the innermost parts. This idea of exactly what y'all have been talking about, that sometimes the pain, the discomfort that comes in what we're talking about, it's the very thing that cleanses away the evil that remains in our hearts. And the unpleasantness of maybe having to endure some level of conflict or the hard conversation, that is ultimately what cleanses the innermost parts. It cleanses our hearts. So I just thought that was really timely. That would be in my Proverbs devotional this morning.
It's almost like the Spirit of the Lord is alive and active. Those things happen. I'm never surprised by that. Mm-hmm. Those daily devotions, almost always throughout my day, there's a way to have God's word, you know, interject into something, into my life or the life of another. You know, they say this chapter shows how a cross-centered perspective enables you to grow in grace as you struggle against and repent of sin. And so that's a reminder. We're trying to grow in grace. Grow in grace. I need to grow in grace. How many times did your parents say to you, grow up? Maybe we need to say to each other, grow in grace. I'm gonna use that. I'm gonna say that to my kids tonight, because there's a great chance they'll have some sort of an argument at the dinner table, because that seems to be the pattern. So I'm gonna change my language and I'm gonna tell them to grow in grace. I love this phrase. Another thing I love in this book is he shares a little story, and this is a familiar narrative. I won't tell the whole narrative, but basically he's coming home from work and, you know, gets home and wife is there. They've got four kids. Two kids are working on homework. Two kids are doing other things. And he says on his way home, he's had a long day, and all he is really thinking about is comfort. And he just wants to go home and rest and relax and just be comfortable for a minute. And he basically says that comfort was reigning in his heart. And then when he gets home, of course, he's not getting comfort. He's getting, I'm working on dinner, you help with the homework, and you help solve the fight, and you know, and there's just stuff going on. He's mad at his kids for being sinners. He's mad at himself because he can't remember how to do algebra anymore. he's mad at his wife that these problems exist. Meanwhile, she's been dealing with it or whatever. He says as soon as I walk in the door, he calls them comfort robbers. And these kids and their family are comfort robbers. And then he has to realize, like, no, it's my heart. My heart is entangled in sin. I'm idolizing comfort. So again, James 4, one of my favorite passages, those passions are at war within you, you know. And so we have to check those desires. He was desiring something more than God. Instead of going, I get the opportunity to come home and assist my wife. I get the opportunity to come home and shepherd these children. I get the opportunity to take a break from my job. Like, I don't have to work all day and night, okay? I get the opportunity to have a break from my job and go home and be with these people and give them the love of Christ. And he said, I had to change my mindset. So, and then he said his heart was entangled in sin. And he said, my reaction was, I use control, okay? I'm guilty of this. I use control to get what I want, sinning against my family and dishonoring God. I break commandments 4 through 10 because I have already broken commandments 1 through 3 on the way home. I've allowed something other than God to reign in my life. My worship needs to be radically reoriented so that I can love my family in ways that bless them and honor God. This can only happen if I live a cross-centered life. Okay.
I think everyone can relate to that story. So just a plug in that the different characters, whether it's roommates, whether it's the dog, what, you know.
Maybe the dog was the only one he wasn't angry at. Mm-hmm. I don't know. He didn't mention the dog. My wife, I know, we have a black lab. She's a phenomenal dog. Her name's Callie. But she sheds hair everywhere. And I'm sorry, if you've got a doodle, I don't want to hear your doodle email. You lose intelligence, but you gain no hair. And I get that. But we have a lab, and we have intelligence and hair everywhere. So there we go. I just insulted all the doodle owners. But the deal is, even things like that can be frustrating, little things that, you know, whatever, clothes on the floor. And there's so many things that can set us off. And dog hair everywhere does get on my dang nerves. And then I get frustrated. And then I wonder, why do we have a dog? And then I remember it's helping my kids learn responsibility and love and affection for something other than themselves.
And it's sanctifying you.
Yep. All right. So we're going to continue on in this chapter next week, where we're going to get very practical and really going to be talking about our identity. So this cross and daily living, number one, we got to remember we got this Holy Spirit. We got this mind of Christ. We got wisdom and we can do it. We have to learn how to have our worship oriented correctly, where we want to honor God and love God and please God and love our family or whatever relationship, fill in the blank there. And we got to remember that the cross is an instrument both of sacrifice, but also of forgiveness. And so that it goes, you know, goes both ways, that we do have to doubt ourselves, but we also have to be willing, like Christ, to forgive those and not hold it over people's heads when they've sinned against us. So again, we're going to look a little closer at identity and faith and repentance and get pretty practical in this next episode. So hold on. We're going to continue to dive deeper, and we're so grateful for this book. And most importantly, we're grateful for God's word. Those passages we read today, we could have read Jeremiah 31 about how God was going to give us a spirit as well, and that we read in Ezekiel and that stuff in 1 Corinthians and John 16, just powerful. So listen to us if you want to, read the book if you want to, but most importantly, it's all found in God's word. That's our ultimate authority and the place we should go for our daily cross living.